It's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning shone.
It is Tuesday, April 7th, Tuesday of Holy Week. Let's begin by praying together the words of Psalm 71, which we'll hear at Mass today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I will sing of your salvation. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your justice, rescue me and deliver me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, a stronghold to give me safety. For you are my rock and my fortress. O my God, rescue me from the hand of the wicked. For you are my hope, O Lord, my trust, O God, from my youth. On you I depend from birth. From my mother's womb you are my strength. My mouth shall declare your justice, day by day your salvation. O God, you have taught me from my youth. Until the present, I proclaim your wondrous deeds. Amen. Highly recommend that you read all the Holy Week daily Mass readings, but especially the Psalms. The Psalms are excellent this week for Holy Week. It is the Sunrise Morning Show here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Glad you're along on this Tuesday of Holy Week, the 7th of April. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman's at the controls. Got some great guests this hour. We'll chat with Father Boniface Hicks, Benedictine monk, who's been doing our series on prayer. Today we're going to talk about vulnerability in prayer, and that's a little bit of a scary topic for some of us. Marlon de la Torre will talk about understanding divine love. We'll look at the 12th Station of the Cross with Steve Ray. Almost done with that series as we wind down Holy Week in just a couple days. And today, the 12th Station, Jesus dies on the cross. And some of you caught the news yesterday evening, breaking late in the day in the United States, at least in terms of our time zone, and that was that Cardinal Pell's charges have been quashed, I think is the technical word, by the Australian High Court. We'll talk more about that and what it means with Dr. Matthew Bunsen of EWTN News. So stay with us if you can. Right now it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. As Matt said, Cardinal George Pell is now out of prison today. Australia's High Court has unanimously overturned his conviction on child sexual abuse charges. Pell had been found guilty in December of 2018 of abusing two choir boys at a Melbourne cathedral when he was archbishop back in the 90s. He was the most senior Catholic official to be accused of such charges. Pell was about 13 months into a six-year sentence when the court issued the ruling, which stated that there was a, quote, significant possibility that an innocent person had been convicted because the evidence did not establish guilt to the requisite standard of proof, end quote. In other news, the Army Corps of Engineers is staying busy during the coronavirus pandemic here in the United States. Mark Mayfield has a story.
Nationwide, the Army Corps of Engineers is building 22 field hospitals. These are big hospitals and alternate care sites in 18 states.
At a White House briefing, President Trump also touched on the medical equipment being distributed around the country. He says his administration has delivered over 8,000 ventilators from the national stockpile to cities and states. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
A new government watchdog report cites severe and widespread shortages of medical supplies and equipment at U.S. hospitals. Health and Human Services Inspector General report paints a dire picture for doctors, nurses, and other healthcare workers at hospitals across the country. The report found an ongoing lack of ventilators and available coronavirus test kits. Hospital officials also complained about conflicting and confusing guidance from federal, state, and local officials. New York is getting approval to treat coronavirus patients on a Navy hospital ship. President Trump said he just gave the okay after Governor Andrew Cuomo asked for it. Cuomo tweeted the extra 1,000 beds will provide much-needed relief to hospitals. The state has a third of all the cases in the country thus far. Pope Francis dedicated his Mass yesterday for detainees in overcrowded prisons. The Holy Father warned these prisons could become major centers of tragedy should some of the prisoners get infected with COVID-19. He said, quote, let us pray for those responsible and for those who need to make decisions in this area that they might find a correct and creative way to solve the problem. Anyone from around the world will get a chance to view the Shroud of Turin this weekend. From Vatican Radio, Francesca Merlo reports.
Turin's cathedral will be making the images of its Holy Shroud available through television and social media channels on Holy Saturday. From 5 p.m. on Saturday, the 11th of April, Archbishop Nocilia of Turin will preside over a long liturgy of prayer in the chapel, and during that time of contemplation, the image of the Holy Shroud will be made available to the whole world. The Archbishop explained that this is being done to support the faithful in this time of the coronavirus pandemic and to ask Christ for the grace to overcome evil as he did on the cross. Stronger is the love is the Easter proclamation that the Shroud brings us to relive and that fills our hearts with gratitude and faith, says Archbishop Nocilia. The love with which Jesus gave us his life and that we celebrate during Holy Week is stronger than every suffering, every illness, every contagion, every trial and discouragement. Nothing and no one can ever separate us from this love, because it is forever faithful and unites us to him with an indissoluble bond. The media broadcasting the liturgy will also host a moment of dialogue and reflection at the end of the prayer, with the intervention of experts and witnesses. I'm Francesca Merlo.
And the upcoming NFL draft is going virtual. Commissioner Roger Goodell confirmed the change yesterday for the annual event, which is scheduled for April 23rd through the 25th. Goodell added that both league and club facilities will remain closed indefinitely. And so the draft will be completely virtual. Club personnel will be in separate locations and communicate with each other and draft headquarters via phone and the internet. For some reason, I have a feeling this is not going to be as compelling television as it is in the past.
Well, you're one of those people who must think that NFL draft coverage from the day after the Super Bowl until the first game of the preseason is compelling coverage.
This is
basically going to be like a fantasy draft, except it's real.
Yeah, it is. It's true. No, I don't find much NFL draft news and all of the speculation to be terribly interesting myself, but I do like watching the first round of the draft. I don't know,
I suppose it's
kind of entertaining.
Yeah, it's always fun when, like...
Well, it's nice to see what the teams are going to be, you know, I mean...
The occasional surprise is always fun.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, where were you last night when you found out? At what point did you find out about the Cardinal Pell?
Well, news? I mean, news alerts were coming through. Tom Price of EWTN emailed me. I mean, I saw it all over the place. And so, of course, I was
getting ready to live tweet the journey home last night. And I'm like, my Twitter feed exploded.
Exploded with Cardinal Pell news.
So,
oh, yeah.
Yeah, what a...
You know,
I was
texting back and forth with Dr. Bunsen, who's going to be joining us to kind of analyze the decision. And I thought it occurred to me, this is 2 years in a row that the Monday of Holy Week brought big breaking news to the church. Of course, it was Monday of Holy Week. It wasn't April 6th, but Monday of Holy Week.
Speaking, same day.
Monday of Holy Week when we learned that Notre Dame Cathedral was in flames.
Oh, that's right.
So it's two Mondays of Holy Week that we've had big news.
It's a strange time to be alive.
Isn't it? Seriously.
Well, it's 8 minutes past, and as Anna mentioned, Monday of Holy Week, it's April the 7th. We're joined now by Father Boniface Hicks, and he is co-author, along with Father Thomas Acklin, another Benedictine, of a book called Personal Prayer, A Guide for Receiving the Father's Love. Father Boniface, good morning.
Good morning. Great to be with you.
So you've got a portion in your chapter on prayer as a relationship that is a little difficult for some of us. Actually, it's a lot difficult for some of us. It's this idea of being vulnerable in prayer. And Father, I kind of liken it to this. Occasionally, I'll have people over to my house, and we make sure that the common areas, the dining room, the kitchen, the bathrooms are all scoured. But there's one room where we shove all the stuff, and we just want to make sure that that's the room that the guests do not go in. I feel like a lot of us treat prayer that way, too, in terms of the parts of ourselves that we tend to block off and not be willing to be vulnerable with God in prayer.
That's a great image. Yeah, that's right. And that's the difference between a guest that we half trust and family that we're open to completely. And if we want God to be family and not just a guest that we keep at arm's length, then we got to let him into that room where we shove all the stuff.
Well, how does noise make it hard for us to be vulnerable?
Yeah, noise really keeps us on the surface. We end up just kind of skimming along the surface, being attracted to this thing, that thing, and not really allowing ourselves to get into the depths. Really, the most vulnerable parts of us are the most interior parts of us, the parts that are in those deepest rooms. You know, the room that you described in the house is not the entryway. It's somewhere hidden in the depths of the house that the guest doesn't have to find. And those are the places that we really need to get into in prayer. But the noise really keeps us on the surface. It's a temptation, easy to keep ourselves busy, and then we don't settle into those places. But as we describe in this section of the book that you just mentioned, Becoming Vulnerable, a lot of different things can open that up for us, that just paying attention to what feelings are starting to come up in prayer. Silence has a way of drawing things to the surface. I think I used the image before, and I like it very much, that silence is a little like hot water to a tea bag. You know, it sort of draws things out, draws the flavors out, draws a little bit of the bitterness of the tea leaves out, and it has a way of drawing things out of our hearts if we can really create an atmosphere of silence. Even our distractions can open us up to vulnerability if we don't sort of stuff all the distractions into that inner room, but look at the distractions, offer them to God, just admit to ourselves and to him that that we're fidgety, that we can't sit still, and it's another way of being vulnerable. Memories have a way of coming up. Our desires have a way of coming up. And just showing this all to the Lord, to make it all part of our relationship with him, our conversation with him, then we're really sharing ourselves rather than sharing a kind of superficial presentation of ourselves that we would only share with guests that we want to impress.
Yeah, I find that this is the case in a lot of conversations that I end up with. Leave after hanging out with somebody for an hour, and I'm thinking to myself, we didn't talk about anything, right? and I feel like sometimes if we're not careful, that's what can happen in prayer. Is all I did was, you know, read something off of a page, or just say, okay, here's my grocery list of things that I want you to do for me, right? But we didn't actually talk about anything. We didn't share anything. So how do we grow in that idea of vulnerability, which you said at the beginning of this is based on trust?
Yeah, that's right. It's a growth in trust. And we grow in trust by practicing trust, and we take it one step at a time. And allowing some of those things to become part of our conversation with God is so key. And certainly sacred scripture is really important to understand what does God think about all this? You know, when he enters into that inner room that's filled with all my stuff, what does he think about it? Well, Scripture reveals to us how unconditionally and infinitely he loves us. And so when we read Scripture, if it's not going to just be rattling off words on a page or a collection of ideas, but it's going to be something personal, then it should lead us to a deeper trust that when he sees my stuff, he sees my fears, he sees my base desires, when he sees my great desires, when he sees my hopes and dreams, that he doesn't look at that and scoff at it. He doesn't treat us like, sad to say, sometimes our parents have treated us, so people have different experiences of that, but he treats us as someone who really reverences the depths of us. And so as we grow in trust, we start to open some of that stuff up, and things start to happen inside of us. We realize that he is looking at us with love, that we are in his loving presence, and that's where it's helpful, again, to pray with Scripture or to pray in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. Praying the Rosary, likewise, as long as we're not merely saying the words, but also entering into the mysteries, entering into the presence of Our Lady and her unconditional love for us, that these things all help us to grow in trust. And over time, you know, and it takes time. That's a key thing. It's unavoidable. We don't grow in trust instantaneously. We grow over time, growing in knowledge, trying it out, taking a risk, and then seeing that his love is real.
Well, this is so important, and you talk about positional prayer, and you move on to transformational prayer, and I wish we had time. This is like a three-hour conversation we're packing into like 7 minutes. It's fascinating to me. I mean, you talk about in positional prayer the difference between saying, here's what I want, and saying something that's more relational, which is, this is something that is on my heart. What do you think about this? I mean, those are even just that, you know, mental position sort of changes the way we approach prayer. So, Father Boniface Hicks, thanks so much for writing this book, Personal Prayer, A Guide for Receiving the Father's Love. Looking forward to digging into more of it in the coming weeks. Have a great Holy Week.
Thanks. You too. Great to be with you.
All right. It is 9:15. Let's check on weather for the nation. Storms rolling throughout the eastern U.S., bringing rain and thunder throughout the day. Locations ripe for unsettling weather include the Mississippi, Ohio, and Tennessee valleys. That'll be in the morning and then again in the afternoon. And then those storms will push into the mid-Atlantic, northeast, and southeast into the evening. More lighter rain showers across the Great Lakes throughout the day as well. The next rainmaker will take us to the West Coast, where drenching rains and piling snowfall will barrage California and the central Great Basin. Rainfall will increase as the day progresses across Southern California. Otherwise, a quiet and dry day is on tap for the Four Corners, High Plains, Great Plains, and Pacific Northwest. Back with headlines after this. It's 16 minutes past the hour.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get news from a Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 60 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Whiting, Indiana, St. Paul and Rochester, Minnesota, and Newcastle, Delaware. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
The Catechism of the Catholic Church has a great quote from St. John Chrysostom on prayer in paragraph 2744. It reads, quote, "Nothing is equal to prayer, for what is impossible, it makes possible. What is difficult, easy. For it's impossible for the man who prays eagerly and invokes God ceaselessly ever to sin," close quote. That's the power of prayer. So, what are we waiting for? Let's get to praying.
18 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Cardinal George Pell is out of prison today after Australia's High Court has unanimously overturned his conviction on child sexual abuse charges. The Army Corps of Engineers is staying busy building hospitals during this coronavirus pandemic. And anyone around the world will get a chance to view the Shroud of Turin this weekend.
So are you going to do it? Are you going to view the Shroud of Turin?
Well, I'm going to try to remember. I always have these grand plans for things that I'm going to do. And then, well, my 5, 2, and 6-month-old
that tends to
get in the way of my plans.
So,
so we'll see. I would like to, though.
Yeah, so it'll be live streamed. Mm-hmm. It's going to be the Archdiocese of Turin, Torino, as it were. Mm-hmm. And so it's going to be on Holy Saturday. There's going to be the Archbishop leading a liturgy of prayer and contemplation. That's going to be about 5 p.m. local time, which I believe is around 11. I've got to have to check.
So if it's 5 p.m. in Turin, then that would be...
That's around
11 o'clock Eastern time.
Eastern. So, Yeah, you'll be able to see it. Of course, you know, there's certain things that you can't tell through a video screen, but
right.
still.
Right, right. Well, I don't think anybody would get to see it in person otherwise, so, you know, we take what we can get.
We'll have to put a link up on our Facebook page so you can figure out how to do this. And if you're smart, maybe put a reminder to yourself. because I don't know about you, by the time Holy Saturday hits, I'm just ready for the Easter Vigil.
I know, so, right? Are you gonna watch the Easter Vigil somewhere?
I'm gonna watch the Easter Vigil. It's gonna be the
It's gonna be
the liturgical.
In our local hour, one of our local hours, I'm gonna be interviewing Danielle Bean, and I'll probably share the interview with our national audience tomorrow. I'm thinking of making my own bonfire.
Let's do it.
Just saying.
It's 21 past. So you've decided to give up coffee or caffeine for Lent. Why not support the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming and the Sunrise Morning Show when you buy tea or decaf from Mystic Monk Coffee?
When you click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you, of course, help support their work, but you also earn us a commission.
You can also purchase coffee for your Easter basket, as well as Sunrise Morning Show mugs and travel mugs in our online store.
Buy your coffee and tea, caf or decaf, and pick up a mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
I'm Father Timothy Scheer, and these are Biblical Impressions. There are people in the Bible whose names we never learn, but their lives are perfect examples of faith. This is true for a father simply called the royal official. This man comes to Jesus with an urgent request. His son lies sick at home near the point of death. The father rushes off to Cana, some 12 miles from their home in Capernaum by the sea. All the way, he was determined to bring Jesus with him back to his son's bedside in Capernaum, where Jesus would place his hands on the child and heal him. But something truly amazing happens. He comes back without Jesus by his side. And on the way, his servants catch up with him and announce his son is cured. He asked when his son made a turn for the better, and they said, at the hour that Jesus had announced his son would live. The father believes simply on the basis of the word Jesus spoke. We have much to learn from this official and his example of faith. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Scheer.
It's 23 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We are happy to have you along with us on this Tuesday of Holy Week. Joining us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Marlon De La Torre from knowingisdoing.org. We've been doing a series on his book, Screwtape Teaches the Faith, A Guide for Catechists. Good morning, Marlon. Go Bucks.
Good morning, Eddie. Go Bucks.
So today we're going to be discussing the nature of the love of God for us. And in the Screwtape letters, Screwtape would have us believe that God's love of man is a disguise. Tell us about this.
Absolutely. Screwtape really is being taught and really promoting the fact that the love that God supposedly professes for his children or for that being, that human being, is really fake. It can't be real, that no one would be willing to lower themselves for a wretched human being as man himself. And so he really tries to insert this idea to the patient that, look, he doesn't love you. He can't possibly love you. You have your own devices of love. You are separating yourself from him. And really, you stand out apart from God. So this is a recurring theme. It's very cyclical, even in this short chapter, how the enemy, as obviously Screwtape calls God, really confesses that this love of his has no fruit. He calls it a cock and bull story. About a disinterested love, which is quite an interesting way of looking at God's love as cock and bull, but this is how he sees it, and that if there's any admiration, really it's more an anxiety than an actual love. So this becomes really prevalent in hammering home the point that really this false love story has no merit to you, and that Screwtape's intention is, all right, we're going to fill the patient with a different type of love, one that's more of a lustful nature, one that's more self-satisfying, one that's really more pertaining to him than anything else.
Screwtape really can't wrap his head around the crucifix, can he?
No, he thinks it's a folly, and he goes to the point where he says that there's a disgust or lack of confidence in someone who would be willing to sacrifice themselves for this human being. So this is how he views his crucifixion and the fact that God would want to offer sacrifice himself, let alone see his son take on the burdens of humanity. And so this, again, is this misunderstanding of a genuine sense of sacrifice, love, nurturing, a caring for a soul that Screwtape really just doesn't compute.
And so let's debunk Screwtape here using the Catechism, as you do in this book. What does the Catechism have to say about this divine love for mankind?
I mean, there's a great sequence of events from really Article 456 to 460 in the Catechism, where there are four reasons why the Word became flesh, or why the Word took on human form. And of those, one is so we can participate in his divine nature. And that becomes distinctive in the fact that man is called to reflect the image of God because we bear his image. And that is the ultimate form of love, meaning that the infamous John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, that's rooted in the incarnation. And so Articles 4, 5, 6, or 460, that we participate in his divine nature, they are become partakers of who he is, that we bear his image, that to know his love in particular, are these subtle reasons that are so distinct for us as Catholics to understand this is why he came. This is why Christ came to offer himself on the cross. And there's a particular article in the Catechism prior to that, I think it's Article 394 and 395, where it says, Christ came to destroy the devil. And in that particular phrase, we see that the epitome of Christ's love is to rid humanity of anything that draws them away from God's love. And one of those reasons that Christ came was to destroy the works of the devil, which opens our opportunity to participate in his divine love. So this becomes a very strong theme in the Catechism that's really throughout about God's intention to love his children, obviously through his son, Jesus Christ.
And yet, I think that the thought of Screwtape does pervade in the minds and hearts of so many, doesn't it? I mean, many people would say, oh, okay, yeah, great, he came and he died for our sins, but what does that mean for me? I mean, Marlon, what should our response be to this incredible point here of God's love for us?
I think that the fact that we as human beings have an opportunity that when we see another fellow human being, we do not see him or her as an adversary, that automatically we are put on this planet to really reflect the image of God and love others as God loves us. I think that it sounds corny, but it's the reality of looking at your neighbor and saying, you know what, you have dignity, you have worth, you have respect, and that reflects in simple relationships, that reflects in marriage, that reflects in the sacredness of human life, it reflects on the basic premise that, you know what, you have some worth, you're actually worthy, you actually have substance, you're a human being, you're a child of God. And that becomes part of the prevailing theme. In ordinary life, every human is a child, and every child stems from God. I think that becomes the change in the mindset when we look at each other. Again, whether it's in a relationship, whether you're dating, whether in marriage in particular, respecting your spouse, or the respect of the dignity of the human person, that's pervasive. That exists. Humanity cannot continue. A community has to thrive under that premise that we're going to respect and get along and really affirm each other's dignity and worth, that it's there's something here that's far greater than us, and that we should take care of that very same gift. It's as simple as a mother treats her daughter or as a father treats his son or vice versa. That respect, that dignity, that recognition of love is right there, right before our very eyes.
We've been talking to Marlon de la Torre. The book is Screwtape Teaches the Faith, A Guide for Catechists, which you can find linked at sonrisemorningshow.com in our show notes for today. And you can find all of Marlon's writing, his excellent blog, at knowingisdoing.org. Marlon, thank you so much, and go Bucks.
Go Bucks, Sammy, and have a blessed Holy Week.
Thank you. You do the same. All right, it's half past the hour now. It's time for news. After 13 months in prison, the conviction of Cardinal George Pell on charges of child sexual abuse has been overturned by Australia's High Court. Sources tell the Catholic news agency's J.D. Flynn that the Vatican's former prefect for the economy is now free and says he is grateful for the prayers and support. The news came down late last night, Tuesday morning in Australia, that in a unanimous decision, the High Court ruled there was a, quote, significant possibility that an innocent person has been convicted because the evidence did not establish guilt to the requisite standard of proof, end quote. The Army Corps of Engineers is building hospitals during this coronavirus pandemic. President Trump told reporters the agency is working on nearly two dozen field facilities. Alternate care sites are also being put together, with 18 states benefiting so far. Meanwhile, a new government watchdog report cites severe and widespread shortages of medical supplies and equipment at U.S. hospitals. Health and Human Services Inspector General report paints a dire picture for doctors, nurses, and other healthcare workers at hospitals across the country. The report found an ongoing lack of ventilators and that are available and available coronavirus test kits. Hospital officials also complained about conflicting and confusing guidance from federal, state, and local officials. The CDC is now recommending Americans wear cloth face masks when they're in public, and a North Carolina doctor is offering advice on which ones work best. Dean Muccio has more.
Dr. Scott Siegel, chair of anesthesiology at Wake Forest Baptist Health, looked at over a dozen different types of masks to determine which ones were the most effective. He tells NBC 12 the best way to tell whether a homemade mask will work is by holding it up to a light source. Dr. Siegel says denser materials work best and specifically suggests what's known as quilter's cotton. The CDC does not want the public wearing N95 medical-grade masks because they're in short supply and need to be reserved for healthcare professionals. Dean Muccio, NBC News Radio.
Pope Francis dedicated his mass yesterday to detainees in overcrowded prisons. The Holy Father warned these prisons could become major centers of tragedy should some of the prisoners get infected with COVID-19. He said, "Let us pray for those responsible and for those who need to make decisions in this area, that they might find a correct and creative way to solve the problem." In his homily at Mass yesterday, the Holy Father focused on the words, "You'll always have the poor with you." From Vatican Radio, Devin Watkins reports.
In today's gospel passage, Judas laments what he sees as the waste of costly perfumed oil to anoint Jesus' feet. He said that money could have gone to the poor. But Pope Francis said Judas only appears to think of the poor. What he really cared about was money. Judas held the common purse and was a thief.
Sempre attuale. Sempre ce ne sono. Anche a un alto livello.
This story of the unfaithful administrator is always current, said Pope Francis, adding that they are always around, even at a high level. He said there are some charitable or humanitarian organizations that have many employees, and only about 40% of donations make it to the poor because the rest goes to pay salaries. The Pope said this is a way of taking money from the poor. He went on to say that there are a great many poor people who are hidden and who are victims of economic and financial systems. Many struggle to make it to the end of the month, even if they have a job. He said he once visited an abandoned factory in Buenos Aires where around 15 families with children lived.
Ogni famiglia aveva dei mobili buoni, mobili che ha un certo medio.
Every family had good furniture with a television set, he said. They ended up in that sad state because they couldn't pay their rent. He said these people are the new poor who are forced to leave their homes because they can't afford them. Finally, Pope Francis said that Jesus' first question on the Day of Judgment will be, "How did you treat the poor? Did you feed them?"
Quando Gesù dice, "I poveri li avete sempre con voi," vuol dire, "Io sarò sempre con voi nei poveri."
When Jesus says, "You always have the poor with you," said Pope Francis, what he is really saying is, "I will always be there with you in the poor." I'm Devin Watkins.
And a federal judge is now letting some abortions resume in Oklahoma. The governor had issued an order last month that suspended all elective surgeries in the state, including abortion, due to the coronavirus pandemic. It's 35 past the hour.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
you're heading online to purchase any Lenten books or spiritual resources, especially ones you hear about on the Sunrise Morning Show, don't forget us when you shop at Amazon.
Before you start browsing, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click our Amazon link to earn us a commission on anything you buy.
And if it's something you heard about on the Sunrise Morning Show, you can link directly to it through our daily show notes.
It won't technically count as almsgiving since you don't spend anything extra, but it will help support the show.
Just go to sunrisemorningshow.com, click Amazon.
What does the church say about Eucharistic fasting? To help us prepare ourselves mentally and spiritually for the wonderful gifts of the Mass and the Eucharist we are about to receive. This small effort on our part is hardly an effort at all, since we are asked to abstain from food or drink, excluding water, for only 1 hour. That's hardly a sacrifice, but rather a reminder to ready ourselves for our Lord Jesus as He comes into our hearts. Yet it's not unusual to see people enter the parking lot at church with coffee cup in hand, or maybe enjoying the last bite of a snack before rushing into Mass. Presumably they have no awareness of the simple fast requirement imposed, with a few exceptions, on all of us who wish to receive the Eucharist. More importantly, they apparently do not realize the purpose and the value of this fast. This ancient tradition of fasting before receiving communion should not be seen as a duty, but as another means of expressing and increasing our devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. For more information, contact your local pastor or refer to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1387. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Deacon Bill Mullaney.
Thank you for joining us as we continue to go through the Stations of the Cross one by one on the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN with Steve Ray. And Steve, of course, is online at CatholicConvert.com. He leads pilgrimages. He's been to the Holy Land nearly 200 times at this point. Steve, good morning.
Good morning, Matt. This is really wonderful talking to you about these stations every day.
And they come alive for us in a new way, just hearing about the places where these things happened. The 12th station, Jesus dies on the cross. It's one thing to say that Jesus dies on the cross. It's another thing to point to a specific place in geography and say, this is where it happened.
Yep, that's an amazing thing, and we can reach actually and touch that place. When I take our groups there, we stand in line to touch the top of Calvary. It's under an altar with a big statue of Jesus on a cross above, and you can see right where the cross stood, and you go under the altar, you reach down. I say to people, reach down about a foot and a half, and you'll feel the place where the rock stood and where the cross was attached to the rock, and if you touch that 2,000 years ago, your hand would come up sticky with His blood. Jesus died on the cross. His blood ran down that cross onto the ground, and you can still touch that place today. It's a real thing. It really happened, and it happened there in space and time.
And not just in space and time, but in nature and climate and geography and everything else. I mean, the whole world seems to notice when Jesus dies.
It does. Even nature. I have a talk that I give called "What Jesus Those Who Were at the Foot of the Cross." In other words, another way you could say it is what Jesus saw from the cross. But at the foot of the cross, you have the centurion. You have the Jews mocking Jesus. You have the holy women. You have John and Mary. But even nature rebels against what's happening because God created nature. God created the rocks and the sky and the clouds and the sun. And here now is the creator of the universe, the second person of the Trinity. It says all things were made through Him and by Him and for Him. And He created everything. And now nature is looking at this. Their creator hanging on a cross in the form of a man dying, and nature reacts. It rebels. The earth cracks. The rocks crack. The sun is blotted out. The clouds cover the sky. And even nature says, no, this is wrong. But this is what Jesus did for us because He loved us. And all of nature reacted to what happened there on the cross. And I would say this too, Matt. It was some of us, we saw Mel Gibson's movie, how horrendous it was, Jesus being nailed and hanging and suffering. But in a way, I would say it was a merciful death because he was only on the cross for 3 hours. There are records of the Romans keeping a man alive on the cross for up to 10 days. If you fed them and gave them water, you could keep them alive for 10 days on a cross, humiliated and suffering, racked with pain. And Jesus was only 3 hours. I think his whole suffering, though, was the whole Triduum, which we're going to be experiencing soon. And that was what, at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took all the sins of the world. That had to be the most painful part for him. The Holy, Holy, Holy One of God took into his own body all of the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And here he was hanging there on the cross, and he actually dies there.
You know, it's interesting. According to certain Hollywood legends, the greatest story ever told, the film about Jesus from 1965, apparently the first person cast for that film was John Wayne. And John Wayne plays the centurion there at the foot of the cross, whose only line is, "Truly this man was the Son of God," which is, he delivers as only John Wayne could deliver it. Imagine you're that centurion and what must be going through your mind.
Yes, because you just are taking out a normal criminal in the normal day. That's all that you do every day. Day after day after day, you're doing the same thing, nailing guys to the cross, leaving them suffer, taking them down, putting them in a grave somewhere. But here, this one, the earth shakes, the rocks crack, the sun is hidden, people are crying, miracles are taking place. He recognizes that he's no fool. He said, this is not just your average guy. Even the thief next to him says, "You are innocent. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Can you imagine all this centurion hearing these things and seeing Mary, the mother, standing there, and John? I don't know how they were reacting, but just to see them there at the cross must have been in a very contemplative way. How the centurion must have been so shocked by it. In fact, do we know he was? Because he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." And I tell you what, he didn't say that for everybody that was crucified.
And in Catholic tradition, he's actually a saint.
And his name is Longinus, if, of course, he is the one that actually speared Jesus with the lance through his side. And the good thief, his name is Dismas, and he also, the centurion, would have seen this man, what his reaction was to Jesus, and it sure had a big effect on him.
And it has a big effect on us, too, because this is the means of our salvation. Steve, if our listeners want to connect with you, get your talks on not just the Stations of the Cross, but also on all the typology of the crucifixion, where do we go?
CatholicConvert.com. And during this time, I have on my blog a special with my talk on the Stations of the Cross for an hour, this talk, which goes into more detail than we can cover here, and my talk, The Pain of the Crucifixion, which was kind of a live demonstration. And you also get the book together for $14. You get my book, The Faith for Beginners.
All right, well, it's linked at sunrisemorningshow.com, sonrisemorningshow.com. That's where you can find links to all the guests and all their resources. And Anna Mitchell, this is wild. We've gone through all 12 stations. We'll be wrapping things up on Holy Thursday, so the 13th station tomorrow on Spy Wednesday, the 14th station of the cross on Holy Thursday. So, again, if you want to hear these in their entirety and hear them as a complete talk, go to CatholicConvert.com. Up next, Dr. Matthew Bunsen is going to be along, and he's going to dig into the decision that came down late last night, at least on USA time, that Cardinal Pell's convictions have been overturned by the Australian High Court, and what that means and where things are going from here. Stay with us if you can. It is 17 minutes before the hour. I'm Matt Swain, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt
month from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
If you're heading online to purchase any Lenten books or spiritual resources, especially ones you hear about on the Sunrise Morning Show, don't forget us when you shop at Amazon.
Before you start browsing, go first to SunriseMorningShow.com and click our Amazon link to earn us a commission on anything you buy.
And if it's something you heard about on the Sunrise Morning Show, you can link directly to it through our daily show notes.
It won't technically count as almsgiving since you don't spend anything extra, but it will help support the show.
Just go to SunriseMorningShow.com, click Amazon.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I'm a cab driver, and I drive only at night. Many of my customers are single mothers, people with negative attitudes and, you know, rude, and some of them are just plain nasty people. And I just want to praise God for this radio station, and I want to use it as a tool to introduce Jesus Christ to those who may not know him or refuse to accept him.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
It's a quarter till. Here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
After 13 months in prison, the conviction of Cardinal George Pell on charges of sexual abuse has been unanimously overturned by Australia's High Court. More on that in just a moment. The Army Corps of Engineers is building hospitals during this coronavirus pandemic, and anyone around the world will get a chance to view the Shroud of Turin on Saturday via live stream. You can hear news at the top and bottom of each hour right here on the Sunrise Morning Show. 14 till. Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Dr. Matthew Bunsen. He's executive editor and Washington bureau chief for EWTN News. Good morning, Dr. Bunsen. Welcome back.
Good morning. Very good to be with you.
It is very good to have you. Australia's High Court has unanimously overturned the conviction of Cardinal George Pell. He had spent about 13 months in prison after being convicted of child sexual abuse in the Australian court system. First of all, Doc, what was your reaction to the news?
Surprised, to be honest. More surprised that it was 7-0 in part of the highest court in Australia. I think the evidence was pretty clear that he should have been acquitted some time ago. What was surprising, however, was the fact that it was unanimous. We have seen, for example, in the appeal, that two of the three appeals court judges disagreed. You had a brilliant defense, dissent from Justice Mark Weinberger. We can talk more about that in a minute. But the fact that it was 7-0 tells us a great deal about how the highest court in Australia viewed this entire process.
Yeah, that famous dissent from the appeals court judge in the first appeal that Cardinal Pell made, and of course the conviction stood after that first appeal, and yet there was this dissent which has now been vindicated.
That's absolutely right. So it was 2-1 against, but in this case, Justice Mark Weinberger disagreed strenuously, and I had the chance to read pretty much all of the documentation relating to this case over the years, including the statement from the 7-0 court that was just issued. But the big line that I think the most memorable line of Justice Weinberger's dissent, or Weinberger's dissent, was that having had regard to the whole of the evidence led at trial and having deliberated long and hard over this matter, I find myself in the position of having a genuine doubt as to Pell's guilt. He said, my doubt is a doubt which the jury ought also to have had. I thought that tells you a lot right there of how this entire process unfolded.
Yeah, can you kind of take us through the evidence that seemed, I mean, I think in following the case as well, I was kind of shocked that a jury felt like they had reason beyond a reasonable doubt, believed that Pell was guilty of these charges.
That's absolutely right. So essentially, the decision on the jury, and let's remember that there was a hung jury in the first trial, the second trial ended in his conviction. Now, the verdict was based entirely on the evidence of one person who testified that Pell had abused him and a fellow choir boy in St. Patrick's Cathedral in Melbourne. On a particular Sunday, during the time that Pell was there, the kids were at the time about 13 years old. Now, the second person did not actually tell anyone about the attack and unfortunately took his own life in 2014. Now, there is some statement regarding whether he actually recanted for that. The key to this, however, is that all of this is essentially based on one person's testimony. And there's no physical evidence. It was simply one person's testimony. Now, the other aspect to this is that when you get into the details of the case itself, of the accusation, one of the nagging aspects, and I think this was something that Justice Weinberg also pointed out, that the near impossibility for the attacks to have taken place because of the layout, the architecture, and just the sheer amount of human traffic going in and out of the cathedral at the time that the attack was supposedly taking place. The real problem that the jury must have had to overcome those doubts, I think, is one of the things that led to Cardinal Pell's acquittal here.
What did the High Court of Australia have to say about all this?
Well, it basically looked at those two aspects of the physical impossibility, not to mention the temporal impossibility, the amount of time that would have been needed for the attacks to have taken place in an area that was such, as I was mentioning, a high-traffic part of the cathedral, the fact that all of this was taking place outside of the ordinary course of events, all of these things that should have been looked at by other appeals courts, in particular the Victoria Court of Appeals. So in this case, all the justices did was to sit and pore over the key pieces that Cardinal Pell's defense staff, his crew, laid out before them. And what they reached, the conclusion, was very straightforward, that, yeah, there are sufficient doubts here that his conviction should not have taken place, and therefore he's a free man.
In fact, they said a significant possibility that an innocent person has been convicted.
That's exactly right. And it's a fascinating commentary, I think, and to his credit, Cardinal Pell chose not to go there in his own statement. Mm-hmm. But it is a fascinating commentary on whether or not it is possible for someone who is so high profile now, especially a prominent Catholic leader such as Cardinal Pell, to receive a fair trial in Australia's justice system. And this, in some ways, is also a question that's being raised about high-profile Catholic leaders who are charged with different crimes and offenses in other jurisdictions. I'm thinking, for example, of the overturning of the conviction of Cardinal Philippe Barbarin of Lyon in France, not on abuse charges, but on cover-ups. We had another Australian archbishop whose conviction was overturned recently on appeal for charges of cover-up under very difficult circumstances to prove. So this raises all kinds of questions. And that's something that Archbishop Anthony Fisher of Sydney was actually willing to ask. He did raise those questions in his statement. Cardinal Pell, however, has forgiven everyone involved and has stated very categorically in his statement that he does not see this in any sort of a statement as to how cases like this are handled. And he wants to stress again that it has always come down to the most basic of questions. Was he himself guilty of what he was accused of?
And it's important to note, I think, the Vatican has always kind of tiptoed around this case. I mean, they never came out and said, we think he's innocent, but they always had these sort of careful statements saying, we're going to leave this up to the justice system.
That's right. And now there is a file, there is an investigation taking place on the part of the Vatican officials, which is exactly right and proper, given the high profile of Cardinal Pell, but also given the fact that he had at one time been at least convicted by Australian justice. Now, I suspect that that investigation is going to be very different from the one that might have been unfolding. Same sorts of evidentiary problems emerge, and I would not have wanted to be in charge of that investigation, yeah, given the complexities, but I think the matter itself is now largely resolved.
Well, you know, this does bring up kind of a larger point, I think, as well, especially when we're looking at high-profile cases like this, where it's one person's word against another. and the fine line that we have to walk as a church when it comes to the sexual abuse crisis, because there might be a lot of victims of sexual abuse looking at this and saying, okay, yeah, I'm glad that justice is being served here, that, you know, a likely innocent man is not going to spend 6 years in prison over this. But at the same time, this might be bringing some bad feelings out from abuse victims.
Oh, absolutely. And that's something that Cardinal Pell noted. That's something that Archbishop Fisher noted, that this should not in any way discourage someone from coming forward, nor does it in any way try to deflect from the importance of handling the clergy sexual abuse crisis effectively, transparently, and that the justice system must work. Now, what that means, though, is that it must actually be effective and must render appropriate justice for everyone involved. But certainly from the United States' standpoint, this is a reminder of the need for authentic justice and that we must be unwavering as a church in dealing with the clergy sexual abuse crisis. Or miscarriages of justice will take place in both directions.
Mm-hmm. Just 30 seconds here, Doc, but what do you think is next for Cardinal Pell?
Well, based on the reporting, the first thing he wants to do is to say Mass. He has not been allowed to do so for a very long time. So this is a moment of, I expect, intense emotion for him. And let's continue to pray for him, but let's also always keep the victims of sexual abuse in our prayers as well.
Absolutely. I pray for them every day. We've been talking to Dr. Matthew Bunsen. You can find him at EWTNnews.com. He's executive editor and Washington bureau chief for EWTN News. Dr. Bunsen, as always, appreciate your analysis. Thank you so much.
God bless. Take care.
You too. Thank you. All right. That'll do it for this national edition of the Sunrise Morning Show for your Tuesday of Holy Week. We'll look forward to talking to EWTN again tomorrow on Spy Wednesday. For our locals and those of you listening on the app, we got two more hours coming up. For Matt Swaim and Paul Lockman, I'm Anna Mitchell. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.